next meeting of the conference will be tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, commencing at 7 o'clock, and will go on till 8:45. I'd be glad to see all who can come to present themselves here tomorrow night. And make it known widely that the meeting is tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, going on to a quarter to 9.
Okay, so Ecclesiastes. And the 11th chapter.
This is our brother, Mr. A.M.S. Reading from Kilmarnock. He was at a disadvantage in the first meeting. The majority of the people didn't hear him owing to this incident not being fixed on. So we have the opportunity now of hearing him. Thank you.
Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 8. Yet if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they are many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for youth and the prime of life, that's the revised version, youth and the prime of life are vanity. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Why the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While ever the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the darkness, or the stars be darkened, and the clouds return after rain, and so on. Verse 5. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, the almond tree shall blossom, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. For ever the silver cord be loosed, and golden bowls be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. All. The writer of Ecclesiastes is, of course, viewing things as they were seen under the sun. While he was a man who knew God, he represents in this book the outlook of men whose horizon never goes beyond the earth. He says of infancy, it's vanity. Says of youth and the prime of life, vanity. He says, when the silver cord is loosed and the golden bowl is broken, it's vanity. But a morbid picture, he paints then of life from its beginning to its end. Very much like the picture that the worldling has of life these days. They wonder what we're here for. What life really means. When they reason that way, they're in line with Ecclesiastes. It's emptiness. It's nothingness. It's vanity. There are, in the closing verses of Ecclesiastes 12, some delightful pictures of life. There's a silver cord. In the golden bowl. The pitcher coming to the fountain. and wheel connected with a sister. Pictures of the beauty of life and the utility of life. Notice the preacher says the golden bowl is great. And the silver cord is snapped. And the picture that often comes of a fountain and found refreshing one day comes for the very last time. But it's broken. And dust returns to the earth. It's all vanity. That is the morbid picture of the Old Testament. Life. Death. Seldom do the writers of the Old Testament see a ray of light through the gloom. They talk about darkness and dim darkness and gloom. That's how they look into the future. I know that there are exceptions in the Old Testament. Job must have had a wonderful knowledge of the glories of resurrection. Yet in my flesh shall I see God, see him for myself and not a stranger. Abram, when he buried his wife in the cave of Machpelah, did he have the idea of a door in and a door out and grasp the truth of resurrection? One wrote, I shall be satisfied when I shall awake in my likeness. Lovely shafts of light. Shafts of light like golden threads against a background of black material. It is when we turn the pages of the Old Testament to the New Testament that glory begins to encircle the bed of death. Glorious hope shatters the gloom of leaving this world. The New Testament has some lovely ideas of life and death visualized in that particular way. Remember, the New Testament does talk about the wrath. It says all flesh is of grass. Talks about the glory of man being as a flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. An idea comes from the Old Testament, repeated in the New Testament, that short glory and that almost disappointing age. Again, the New Testament talks about death, as a changing of home. A home down here, and a home up there. The New Testament talks about vessels, taking an idea from Gideon's vessel, possibly linking up with the vessel we've read of in Ecclesiastes. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Vessel grace. But again, the New Testament has the idea of tabernacles. If the earthly house of this tent, this tabernacle, be dissolved, be taken down. And Peter has this says that I shall soon put off this tabernacle. Again, says the New Testament, but death is like the laying down of one's daytime clothes. Being found thereafter unclothed and naked. So we could go on. Speak of the New Testament pictures of death. I want to do an unusual thing. I want to talk to you about Christian dying. Oh, I know in Northern Ireland I've heard the dear preaching brethren say it, the Lord bless them. They say we're not waiting for the undertaker. We're waiting for the uptaker. Well, that's true. I'm waiting for the uptake of truth. But like you, at the back of my mind, I have an idea that the Lord may come before, and the Lord may not come before I pass through the article of death. And so as I approach the truth of the coming of Christ, and I expect to be alive when he comes, I have to say to myself, but what if I'm not? And so the New Testament has the uptaker and the undertaker. Mm-hmm. So can you prove that from the New Testament? Oh yes. When Paul talks about the rapture, he says, we which are alive and remain. You say rightly, Paul was here, was expecting to be among the company who would be alive when the Lord said, yes. Paul also said, if the earthly house of this tent be taken down with, just as he put himself in the we, which are alive and remain, put himself in the we, if the earthly house of this tent be taken down with. And so he was a balanced Christian. He believed in the coming of the Lord Jesus, and his one longing was to be alive when the Savior came.
But he had such a clear knowledge of his mind above his youth.
But he wasn't afraid of it. He wasn't afraid. The Lord doesn't come. Who are? The majority of us here today will pass through what men call death. What the Bible calls sleep. You're not afraid of the coming of the Lord Jesus? Oh joy, oh delight that we go without dying.
Praise God, man.
But suppose he doesn't will you go that way. Suppose he wills that you go home by way of death. What do you know about that? I'm not going to talk to you about the pain of dying, for I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to talk to you about the weakness of dying. For on those things I couldn't help you. In the Word of God, I want to talk to you about the facts of dying. See what the Word of God says. Psalmist said, when I pass through the valley where death casts its shadow, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. You might think it and read it. But is that, dear child of God, honestly your sentiment when you think about God? For after all, have you some kind of fear, some kind of dread? The moment when the waters will touch your feet, you won't be able to hold them back. They'll be going out into God's eternity. You see it? Do you know anything about it? Have you the solid ground of the Word of God to put your 2 feet on now? What's the book there? What do you think, first of all, of what the Savior said to that thief upon the cross? The thief wasn't a man who lacked intelligence about the scriptures, you know. Think of what he said. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Why, that expression contains a terrific knowledge of Old Testament truth. First of all, he appreciated that Lord Jesus was the Messiah. He'd appreciated the fact of that man on the center cross was shortly to leave this world. He appreciated in that the proof of resurrection, that he would live again. He appreciated the fact that this one on the center cross would come in his kingdom. Well, he's got something, hasn't he? He's got a bit of truth there. He's got a New Testament revelation. He's got a good grasp of Old Testament truth. What a Savior's life. Savior said today. What does the thief say? The thief had said 2,000 years hence. Now, I'm not date fixing, I'm putting that to you and I to understand what I mean. The kingdom hasn't started yet. The Lord Jesus hasn't come for his own yet, so we'll say, just for a figure, 2,000 years the thief was looking ahead. 2,000 years ahead he said a kingdom, and I'd like to be in the kingdom. Remember me. Said the Lord Jesus, not 2,000 years ahead, but today. Not a mere subject in the kingdom, but with me. Not here on earth in Jerusalem, but in paradise. And that was the Savior's answer. The thief on the cross. Somebody says, you know, paradise is an Old Testament idea. Is it? I mean, is the word in the Old Testament? So it must be a New Testament idea. Remember that in writing to the church at Ephesus, him that overcometh, he shall eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. So Christians, when they leave this world, they go to paradise. Now, so did I. This tells me this. This word to the thief on the cross. Those words spoken by the Savior before 12 o'clock that day were literally fulfilled before 6 o'clock that afternoon. Shortly after 3 o'clock, the Savior dismissed his spirit. The thief who was not then dead died afterward because they broke his leg. And immediately he was with Christ in paradise. Not some long period of time of oblivion and nothingness. Not some waiting in some eerie waiting room before you see the face of Christ. At the very moment the dear thief closed his eyes to us, he was with Christ in paradise. Those words mean anything, they mean what they say, don't they? Of course, the way to interpret the word of God is what it says. With Christ is companionship. With Christ is fellowship. With Christ means consciously being with him and enjoying him. With Christ means seeing him, looking on his face. All the thrills of that dying thief, when immediately the other side of death, he looked into the face of the Lord Jesus. The authority was one day writing to your sister who had recently lost her husband. Wrote Faraday, my dear sister, I envy your husband. He has seen the face of my Lord, and I have not. He found face to face with Christ, my Savior. Of course, that is true of the rapture, because then, in our glorified bodies, we shall look upon him. But it is equally true at death. For then the eyes of our souls will gaze upon him. With Christ
inside. So you see, it's to die. It implies immediate. It implies no waiting. For loved ones who have passed away, we who, if the Lord doesn't come quickly, we shall follow on behind. Meet it with Christ in paradise. What's the idea of paradise? Well, there is a paradise in the Old Testament, but it's not called that name. It's called the Garden of Eden. And in the Garden of Eden, God displays the graciousness of his heart. You'll notice Genesis 1 is the God chapter. God did, God said, God said, God did. Genesis 2 is the Lord God chapter. For the Lord God is not the idea of supremacy, that's God. But the Lord God is God in his kindness and grace. So in Genesis 2 I read, the Lord God planted a garden. And the Lord God put the trees in the garden. And the Lord God put the man in the garden. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. These were all the kindnesses of the Lord God. So the idea of Eden is a resplendent place that God in his graciousness and kindness made, in the which there was everything for the rest and pleasure and delights of man, and in the midst of which was the tree of life. The New Testament takes that up, that Edenic idea up, transfers it to the New Testament word paradise, said the Savior to the man, today shalt thou be with me in a garden. Well, please don't go away and say that I said there were trees in heaven, will you? Remember, it's a spiritual sphere I'm talking about. It's a spiritual counterpart of Eden's garden. Just as Eden's garden was that place of rest and delight, of care, of pleasure, and of continual supply. So the paradise of God is a place of rest, pleasure, comfort, and care. And just as there was everything in the original Eden to meet the desires of the pair that were placed there, so there is everything in that Eden, that paradise, to bring satisfaction, pleasure, to those that in God will occupy. The Old Testament Eden, there was a tree of life that they could eat and live forever. Sadly, there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, but there was a test there. But in the paradise of God, there is the tree of life. But there is no tree of knowledge and evil, no test there. The days of tests are over. No fall can ever enter that princely sphere. There's a revelation to him that overcometh easily of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. You delight to recognize every time you gather together that he has said, there am I in the midst of there. But in the midst of that paradise where the thief went, where the departed saints feed and rest, in the very midst of that place there is a tree. And that tree is Christ, the counterpart of every Old Testament picture. They feed on Christ. Notice in the other Ephesus text, eat of the tree of life. Manna cut, eat of the hidden manna. So that the occupation of the dear ones who pass from time into eternity, who we may follow unless the Lord comes with us, the occupation in that lovely sphere
with thy seed on Christ, and all Christ, and more of Christ, and their happy life. Thus shalt thou be with me in paradise. It's not the only passage in the New Testament that talks about paradise. You can notice your prepositions in the New Testament. I mean the in and the into of the verse I'm going to talk about, because like me, you possibly don't, you hardly know what a preposition is. But anyway, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about a man who 14 years ago had a certain experience. I don't think any of us would doubt that that man was Paul. He says on that occasion he was caught up through the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. The Spirit of God just doesn't change words and prepositions just for the sake of making things look prettier and making them sound better. He only changes his prepositions when he has something to teach. The word to means to come to the door of, to touch the wall, but not to go in. And I learned French, they told me that the word into meant inside with the door shut and the lid down. To and into. How says Paul, that man 14 years ago, he was caught up through the third heaven. He only touched the wall. He was caught up into paradise. He got right inside it. We're the saints of God today. In paradise. Where will the saints of God be after the rapture? Said the Savior, in my Father's house, not the garden now, but the house. In my Father's house are many places to live. If it were not so, I would have told you I go to prepare a place for you. He has gone to prepare in a spirit realm. Faith for men and women in glorified bodies to dwell. We shall receive them at the rapture, when we shall take up that building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But until then, the saints of God are in the garden, waiting to go into the house. The image that he used is that paradise is a wondrous garden, surrounding a glorious house, both in the garden and in the house. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's life. Listen again about the moment of dying. You see, Paul again was talking about that man 14 years ago. What he said? He said, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. If that was Paul, and I think it was, Paul was writing about his own experience. He's saying, you know, I don't know if I was this side of the line or that side of the line. I don't know whether I was still living or what men call dead. I don't know if I'd gone over if I was still here. It teaches me this, that Paul believed the passing over was so terribly easy and painless and peaceful. If you could pass over into the presence of God, without a doubt,
without a doubt, without a doubt, without need of going home.
Is that one of the things you're going to find out?
Really? It's easy going over. Let me repeat what the psalm says, I will fear no evil, for thou art. And take your hand to the bottom.
What's Paul say about things the other time? Think of what he said, and I won't go on much longer. He said that in that experience 14 years before, he says, I come to visions,
or he's seen something. He came to words that he said they were unspeakable words.
Tells me this, that in that tear where our loved ones have gone to be with Christ, in that sphere the New Testament calls paradise, in that place is the Lord tarries, to which you and I shall go to wait for the return of the Saviour. There are things to see. If you couldn't describe the folk down here, there's a language in heaven that can't be interpreted in the language of earth. Oh, there's so much, you say, we know in the New Testament scriptures. Yes, we know a little bit of Christ, but only a little bit of Christ. We know a little bit of what God has laid up for us, but only a little bit. But the other side, there are things that are so wondrous that nothing on earth can describe them. Words to hear so glorious that nothing on earth can translate them. Said Paul, unspeakable. Things that it is impossible for a man to utter. Belong to that celestial sphere where dear loved ones have passed on before. You say, are you sure that the things they contemplate and the things they listen to and the things that they see are so excessively wonderful? When lower down the chapter, Paul sort of reveals to us that he is the one who 14 years ago had that experience. He said that it was necessary for him to receive a thorn in the flesh in order that he might be not be exalted above me, so that what he had seen and what he had heard, which was peculiar to him, and the rest of the saints didn't know. If he hadn't have had a thorn in the flesh, he would have been exalted so very high that God would have had to use some method on him. For that reason, God gave him a thorn of flesh. To just remind him that while he'd seen the wonders of paradise, and he'd heard the very language of heaven, was it an eye trouble with which he was afflicted? Was it? If it was an eye trouble with which he was afflicted, he would be constantly reminded by the terrible pain of those thorn-like jabs in his eyes. He would be reminded that he was no longer looking on the sights of heaven, but walking in a world where he had natural eyes. He'd heard unspeakable things, but that body that the Corinthians despised and that speech that was contemptible of him. He'd constantly remind the man who'd heard the language of heaven that he was still walking in a sphere where he talked the language of men. This would keep him humble. But he needed to be kept humble because in that wondrous experience he'd had, he'd seen the glories of paradise, listened to the language of heaven. You and I need not be. Like the psalmist, he can say, though I pass through the valley where death casts its shadow, I will fear no evil for thou art with me. Words of the feast should stabilize all our things. The moment we close our eyes to earth, to God, with me in paradise, absent from the body, present with the Lord, depart from this world to be with Christ, the Paul, the far, far.
Now at this juncture of the meeting, I would like to make the following announcement. In the Ormo Gospel Hall, the annual ministry meeting will be held, God willing, on Saturday next, the 29th, at 7 p.m. The speakers will be our brother, Mr. Jim Allen of Malaysia, Mr. Jim Hutchinson from Dundonald, and Mr. Albert Leckie of Airdrie. These will minister the Word of God, and a cordial invitation is extended to all the Lord's people. Lower Windsor Gospel Hall, Mr. Boyd Atkins of Taiwan, Formosa, will God willing give a missionary report on Saturday the 29th, at 7:30, all welcome. In the Albert Bridge Gospel Hall on Monday the 31st, that is Old Year's Eve, New Year's Eve, ministry meeting at 7 p.m. And then there's a note here from the Ebenezer Gospel Hall, Old Park Road, to purpose, God willing, on Old Year's Night, that is Monday the 31st, to have a testimony meeting. What time is this? 8 o'clock to 9. And could I ask you, when the meeting is over, would you fold your hymn sheet with hymn number 1 uppermost and leave it at the end of the row? Now this meeting goes on for another 5 or 10 minutes over 7:30. Please remember that the public transport is only every hour. That is at 8 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, at 10 and 11.